If you're here with us for the first time or for the first time in a while, we've been preaching through the book of Mark. And when I first felt led to do that, to preach through the book of Mark, I kind of felt early on that when I got to a passage that I'd preached in the last couple of years, I thought, well, I'm going to skip over that because you've heard it fairly recently. And I had preached chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 in 2017 in a message entitled, Dear Younger Me. Jesus, in that passage, is faced with people who are passing judgment upon him because they had seen him grow up, and they knew him as the carpenter's son. And Jesus' response was that a prophet is only without honor in his own country. And the key to that passage was from verse 5, which says, Now he could do, Jesus, could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And that was kind of the focus of that message. Sometimes it's our lack of faith. Sometimes it's our lack of belief that prevents miracles from being performed. And that was the case in Jesus' ministry in his own country. Their unbelief kept him from doing mighty works there. Could he still have done it? I absolutely believe that he could have. But it didn't happen because of their unbelief. So he began now, in this passage, to send out his disciples to other parts of the world. So anyway, if you want to hear that message, they're all on the website. Website information is on the front of your bulletins. And the last 4 years or so of messages are on that website, which is kind of incredible to me because the old website, we could put about 6 on there, I think, and that was all we could have. So anyway, by this point in the ministry of Jesus, he has the 12 disciples gathered. They have traveled with him throughout the area, and they've seen the mighty works that he did do in places outside of his own home area. And so now they're going to be sent out on their own. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's word. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. At least part of the message from today's passage is this, and every time we have a passage, there's usually a key that I see in it, and I think this is it. You and I cannot be content to sit back and watch others work. We've got to be involved. There comes a point in time in our ministry, in our Christian service, that Jesus will send us out too, and we've got to be prepared for that. He doesn't send us out empty-handed, though. In verse 7, it says, And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Well, I want you to see in this verse that the very first step in doing the work of the Lord is being called to himself, being called to Jesus. And it's hard to know exactly how long the disciples have been following Jesus at this point in the book of Mark, but we do know at least part of what they witnessed. Everything we've covered in the book of Mark up to this point, most of that the disciples had been witness to. But still, before they took off on this journey, or really any work that they were called to do, they needed to spend time with Jesus. And that's so key. Before we take off on any work that we might do, before we take off on the 14th to go do demolishing work, we must go to Jesus. We must spend time with him. So Jesus called them to himself, and although it isn't mentioned here, no doubt prayed over them, and we'll see later that he gave them some specific instructions. When I was a kid growing up, and I'm sorry that I tell you about those kinds of things all the time, but that's kind of what I know. Anytime we got ready to go anywhere, which wasn't ever far because we milked cows every morning, every night, didn't get to go very many places. But let's say we're getting ready to go to grandma's or we're getting ready to go to church, those kinds of things. This happened, I can almost guarantee you, every single time we left. We'd get about a mile away from home and mom would seize up like that and she'd say, "Did I turn the stove off?" Gas stove, you know. Or "Did I lock the door?" or those kinds of things. And many, many, many times we turned around, went back, checked the stove, which was always off, and went on our merry way. Dad got to the point where he would take mom to the stove, point to her to show her that it's all off, there are no burners on, before we would leave. And that's just kind of the way mom was, it's kind of the way dad was. Well, before we could go to grandma's house, we had to make the proper preparations. Jesus is preparing the disciples now before they take off, showing them the things that they needed to know. Notice that he sends them out two by two. There are a lot of reasons today that it's not a good idea necessarily to do something alone. And I don't know if we've got the Wednesday night nursery all straightened out or not. I hope we do. But I know we had a lot of people who said they could do part of the time. But we really need two people in there for a whole variety of reasons. You know, one of them is that just, for example, if something happens, you've got a witness. Secondly, if two of them have to go to the bathroom and four of them don't, you just don't go off and leave. It's not the way that you do things like that. We as pastors don't go to visit a single woman, for example, by ourselves. And I don't even like to be in my office alone with a woman or a child, although sometimes it can't be helped. The reason is simply that in this day and age, it's just not wise to be alone really with anybody. It's just kind of the way it is. That's not necessarily why Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, and it's not really the reason that you and I should not go out sharing the gospel alone or inviting people to church alone. It's because, as Marge read to you earlier from Ecclesiastes, two are stronger than one. And let me read part of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to you again. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." And of course, that could be talking about literally falling. It could be talking about falling spiritually. It could be just talking about not having words to say. I've fallen in my attempt to share. And so they're there together because two are better than one. And I want to make sure you heard that last part. It's absolutely one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I know that shocks you. But where it says, it's talking about two, and two are better than one. And at the end of it, it says, "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Where'd the third one come from? It's Jesus. When we go out two by two, we take Jesus with us. And it's even stronger because of that. We go out two by two because, as I said, one of them might have part of the answer and the other one has the rest of it or whatever. It's kind of like when you are getting ready to have a surgery that your doctor tells you that you need, lots of people go for second opinions. If you go to buy a car and you just go for the first one you see, that's probably not a wise thing. We need to kind of shop around and get second opinions again. We are not equipped necessarily to do the work of the Lord alone. And by that I mean we always take Jesus with us. We can do the work of the Lord alone with Jesus, but it's just better to go two by two. One of the things that we may wonder as we look at this, knowing the rest of the story of the 12 disciples, is this. And this is the way my mind works. I wonder when they went out two by two, who got stuck with Judas, you know? Somebody did. And Judas, as you know, fell, and fell dramatically. But one of the things also that I've wondered about is when they went out two by two, and they shared with people, and people came to know Jesus as a result, and maybe Judas shared. I don't know if he did or not, but maybe he did. If Judas shared with somebody, and they got saved, and then Judas did what he did, are they still saved? Amen, they are. It's not dependent upon the messenger. It's dependent upon the message and the one who gave us the message. Perhaps the greatest statement in verse 7 is this. It says that he, Jesus, gave them power over unclean spirits. Well, my confession for the day is this. I don't go out sharing the gospel nearly as often as I should. And when I have gone out, I know I didn't spend nearly enough time in prayer, preparing, asking for the power of Jesus. I was going out many times in my own power, in my own strength, with my own words. If there was ever any success in going out and sharing, it's through the power of Jesus Christ and Him alone. So that the disciples would be totally dependent on the power that Jesus sent them out with, and so that you and I would be totally dependent on the power that He sends us out with, Jesus gave them this instruction in verses 8 and 9. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, not even pennies, think about that. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Very specific instructions about how they were to go. As I prepared to go to Zambia back in February, I had a lot of things to take. I had to take all the books that the students are going to be using. I took gifts that the church provided and other people provided for the students. And I had to take a lot of snacks. Because what if I found it too difficult to eat what they set before me? What if the only thing that we had all those 2 weeks long was dried fried caterpillars? Now, if you've been around, you know this. I did manage to eat one dried fried caterpillar. I just can't imagine if that's what they would have set before me every single day, you know. So I took all these snacks. So I had to pay quite a bit extra on the way over there for the baggage because they were overweight. But here, Jesus tells them to take nothing but a staff, one tunic, one dress, and the sandals on their feet. That's all. The accounts in Matthew and Luke of the same passage tell them to take no staffs, plural, and no sandals, plural. And that make it sound like they're going barefoot. But in reality, Mark specifies here one staff, one pair of sandals. And the idea is don't take anything extra. If you got a staff, take it. Don't go out and buy one just to have it with you. David told us in the 23rd Psalm that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I've often preached whenever I do funerals and use that as a passage, that the rod was for discipline. The staff was for protection. The protection that they needed was Jesus. They didn't need to necessarily have a staff. And now comes the instruction for how to minister once they arrived. Verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. When we get ready to go on a vacation, we do a lot of preparation. We make reservations. Sometimes I use Expedia or something like that to kind of help with it, to get the flights and the hotel and the rental car and those kinds of things all prepared, because I do a lot of pre-planning. God has pre-planned our journey already. Even journeys that you don't know you're going to take, He's already got them pre-planned. He's already made reservations. And we've got all kinds of scripture to back this up. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, God tells Elijah that he's to go to this certain place, and he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He doesn't know her. She doesn't know him, but God's already provided. Joshua and Caleb and the other scouts went out to the city of Jericho just before they were getting ready to invade, and God had prepared Rahab to welcome them, to protect them, even to lie for them. Because the soldiers came and said, you seen these guys? And she says, no, I think they went that away, basically. And they were upstairs. Jesus later told his disciples to go into town, get a donkey, and then later to go find a man who's carrying a pitcher and say to him, where's your guest room? We need to come there to observe the Passover. All these things were prepared in advance. And I want you to hear this. All the things that God wants you to do also are prepared in advance. We just have to be obedient. Now, we could carry big volumes of books and sharing Jesus without fear and all these different things, but Jesus wants us to go with just his word, to trust him to provide. He said that if you find somebody willing to put you up, stay with them until you leave. Don't go hopping from one place to the other. Don't leave because all they've got is dried fried caterpillars, that kind of stuff. One of the biggest obstacles, though, to most people going out to share Christ is fear of rejection. What if they won't listen? What if I make them mad? What if they slam the door in my face? I've seen all of those things happen. First part of verse 11. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. I sometimes find myself feeling sorry for those people whose churches, for example, require them to go door to door knocking on doors, or people who go door to door selling things. And unfortunately, in most cases, they're not going to find a very receptive ear at my house. I'm nice to them. I always tell the guys who are going around sharing their faith or sharing their church that I admire their zeal. I wish that we had that same kind of zeal, but I'm not interested in hearing what you got to say. I heard this from another pastor, and you may have heard me refer to it before. It's called SWSWSW. And what it means is some will, some won't, so what? Okay? Praise God for those who eagerly hear the message, but don't let rejection get you down. Mercy, if Jesus had let rejection get him down, I mean, the passage right before this, when his hometown rejected him, that would have been it. And I'm not sure that that means that we should leave the house who has just rejected us and stand outside there in front of the door, shaking the dust for an hour. Just, I'll show them, you know. That's not what this means at all. But just get over it and move on. Remember, it's the message that they're rejecting. It's not you. It's Jesus that they're rejecting. It's not you. So we don't need to pick it outside their home and carry signs that said you're going to hell because you rejected Jesus. Some will, some won't. So what? Move on. The best testimony that you and I can leave with somebody with whom we've shared the gospel is a positive one. If we get angry, if we have a fit, it's going to be so much easier for them to reject the next person who comes along. But if we smile, and if we say thank you, and just walk away, we may have just knocked a brick out of the wall that they've got put up. And it may just need one more brick knocked out. Who knows? In any case, it's not our place to pass judgment. Verse 11, the last part. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, this is one of those passages that in your Bibles may be italicized or may have a little notation after it that says NU or something like that, because it doesn't appear in all the earliest manuscripts of Mark. And I continue to struggle with things like that because, you know, for example, we've already done Mark chapter 16. We did that around Easter time. But in many of your Bibles, verse 8 is the last verse of chapter 16. And if it's not, then there's a notation about verses 9 through 16, or 9 through 22, I forget the rest of it anyway, that says it's not included in all the manuscripts. And my question is, if it's not included in all the manuscripts, why is it here? I can't answer that. But I know this, it's there. God's allowed it to be there all this time. But what it's saying in the last part of verse 11 is, those who reject Christ will be punished eternally. That's true. We know that from all other scripture. So it's not like it's a falsehood by any means. Those who rejected the Lord in Sodom and Gomorrah are being punished still today eternally. So how could eternal fire be worse for Sodom and worse for those who rejected the disciples than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah? Most of you know that Lois Carlyle passed away this past week, and we had her funeral earlier. And Lois used to tell me on a regular basis, I need to preach more about hell. And I've heard it from someone else just recently. This sermon is not necessarily about hell, but listen to this. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire, which is bad, obviously. But even worse than that, think about this. All of the people who lived there, destroyed by fire, burned to death, then they die. Suffering's over, right? No. Burned by fire, they died, and now today, thousands of years later, they're still in that fire. Still. But then Jesus said this, for the people who reject the gospel, it's going to be worse than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if that means that Sodom and Gomorrah, they're in a section of hell that's 900 degrees, and these people are in a section that's 1,000 degrees. I don't know what that means exactly, but Jesus said it will be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. In either case, both the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's three things, so not just both. Sodom and Gomorrah, the people in Jesus' time who heard the gospel and rejected it, and people right here in this place today who hear the gospel presented and reject it, all of them had the opportunity to escape the flames. All of them have the opportunity to spend eternity in paradise instead of any place close to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You are being given the opportunity to escape eternal condemnation to hell. I pray that if there's anybody here today that's never done that, this would be the day. I have dealt with so many deaths in the last 10 days. And many of them were quite old, I know, but not all of them. Nobody knows when their last day is going to be. And so, verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. That's what you and I are called to do. Preach not so much that those who reject Christ are going to go to hell and burn in eternity, but preach that all are called to repentance, to ask forgiveness. It's what John the Baptist preached. It's what Jesus preached. It's what Jesus told the disciples to preach. And it's what you and I are called to preach as well. My goodness, it's a scary world that we live in today. you know, I watch the news a lot or follow it on many different sources, but you've probably heard about two brothers who traveled from Wisconsin to a small town near here to buy cows and were never heard from again. Almost every day, I see bulletins come across on the computer or on my phone about Amber Alerts for children who are missing, and praise God, I've heard of several that have been found, but I also hear about those who are never found. Hurricanes, earthquakes, wildfires, so many different things. And then you wonder, are they really more frequent today than they were 20, 50 years ago? Or is it just because we have access to that information and we hear it so much more easily? It's scary. But there's a solution. There's Jesus. I know that the title of the message may appear to be about the statement that Jesus made about how to handle rejection. If they reject you, shake off the dust and move on. But I also want you to think about this. Shaking the dust off of our complacency, of our laziness, of our refusal to share the gospel. Shaking the dust off your testimony. And I got to tell you, one of the greatest ways to share the gospel is to tell others what Jesus has done for you. Shake the dust off. Tell people about it. Shake the dust off your Bible and allow Jesus to call us to himself. Shaking off the dust from the power that Jesus has given us over unclean spirits. Because the disciples followed Jesus' instructions, they cast out many demons, we're told in verse 13, and they healed many people, all in the name of Jesus. You and I have been given not only that same power, but the same responsibility. Shake off the dust. Get to work. If you're someone who's never become a disciple of Jesus, I'll tell you again, you've got an opportunity to accept him, to repent of your sins, ask forgiveness, and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to guide you the rest of your days. You've got that opportunity here today. I pray nobody walks out of this place without knowing for certain that they are a follower of Christ. And for those of you who are followers of Christ and have been for decades, shake off the dust. And let other people hear about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us. And I thank you so much for each and every person that's here in this place today. I do pray, Lord, if there be one who's never repented of their sins, never asked forgiveness, never invited you into their hearts, that they would do that this very day, Lord. Don't put it off. I pray for those who are good, solid, rock-solid Christians, but haven't shared their testimony, haven't shared faith with anybody else, to give them the power, Lord. I know you already have given us the power. Help us to use the power that you've given us to share with others. And I pray that for myself as much, if not more, than anybody else. Help us, God, to help others prepare for eternity. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.